Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to come together and worship God in spirit and truth. We're so thankful for this Lord's Day that God has blessed us with. Yesterday, I was at a youth rally at Blue Beck Church of Christ, and I was one of the speakers along with Jack Gilchrist. They actually Facebook Live all of those lessons out. And so basically they're recorded, so if you go there, you can watch Jack's lessons. You don't have to watch mine. You can watch Jack's lessons, but I think it was a good day. A lot of young people were touched and certainly were exposed to a lot of Christian evidences, and certainly for that, we are happy for that work and the things that are done. You know, when it comes to Christian life, it's hard because within a time of a lesson, you will tend to lean towards one side of the Christian life or the other. And just like so many issues in life, there's two sides of the coin. Certainly, the Christian life is a wonderful life. The Christian life is certainly filled with joy. And the Christian life is filled with peace. And it's filled with so many good and wonderful things. But I think that we would run amiss if we don't talk about some of the hardships of the Christian life. Some of the trials of the Christian life, some of the adversities of the Christian life, some of the temptations of the Christian life. And I think when we step back and we do look at the Christian life, there are some things that I think we have to acknowledge of the Christian life that are uncomfortable. You know, in preparation for this lesson, I thought of different things of the Christian life that can certainly put us in an uncomfortable position from time to time, but things that, as a Christian, we should be striving to fulfill these areas as best we can. I was talking to Brother Ed Malott, the preacher at Lubeck Church of Christ, and we were sitting down at lunch between some of the lessons, and he asked me an interesting question. It was unprompted. It was actually, he had just sat down and he almost turned to me and asked me this question. And he said, "Kyle, do you get nervous still?" I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "What about when they throw you a curveball at church and he's like, you're ready to, you know, preach and they might ask you to do the table or the prayer?" He's like, "Do you get nervous?" I said, "Yes, I do." You know, there are many times where we're uncomfortable. And I think that has to be acknowledged from time to time as the Christian life, as we try to serve God to the best of our ability, it's going to lead us to places sometimes where we're uncomfortable. Sometimes where we're a little nervous. Sometimes where we're a little uncertain. Sometimes where we're really uncertain of ourselves. And certainly I think that we can be put into a lot of uncomfortable situations. You know, I am amazed by the Christians of the first century. When we look at the Christians in the book of Acts, and we look at the things that they endure for the cause of Christ, wouldn't you say that was uncomfortable at times? When we look at Jesus, our Savior, and we look at His journey to the cross, and we look at the things that He endured throughout His life, will we say that some of those things are uncomfortable? Certainly, God does not promise us this perfect rosy life. He promises a good life. A life of peace, joy, and really at the end of the life, we understand that goal that we're striving for, but there's certainly aspects of the Christian life that we could deem uncomfortable. What I would like to look at is three of those this morning. And I think what we need to ask ourselves is, do I find myself in these uncomfortable zones from time to time? Because if we are not finding ourselves in these uncomfortable zones, perhaps it's a time of reflection to look at ourselves, because certainly there are aspects of the Christian life that are uncomfortable. The first area I'd like to discuss this morning is persecution. Certainly persecution is not an area that we would necessarily get giddy about, but it's interesting how the Bible talks about it. But certainly persecution could be an area or a zone of our life where that is an uncomfortable zone. We don't like to go to that zone where we are ostracized, where we're persecuted, where we're talked down upon, where people are coming after us, whether in a verbal way or a physical way. So wouldn't we say that this is an area of the Christian life? In fact, I think the Bible really points us to persecution as an expectation of the Christian life. What does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12? It says, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, I've had people try to go round and round with me on that verse, but I think it's really pointing us in a direction. In the Christian life, there's some uncomfortable zones, and one of these uncomfortable zones is persecution. It says, "Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." And I think we can see this idea even reflected in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. This idea that the Bible is preparing us and even trying to tell us that there is an expectation of this uncomfortable zone, the uncomfortable zone of persecution. When's the last time that you've been to that zone? It's like, I don't feel like I'm in that zone a whole lot. In the world in which we live, if we try to live the Christian life, if we try to stand up for Christian values, principles, and ideas, we will be persecuted. People will say things about us. Now, we're very fortunate in the country in which we live, as if there is a barrier there when it comes to many physical persecutions, but we know our brothers and sisters in Christ and other countries are not afforded that same luxury. And sometimes the persecution that comes to their door is very physical and very direct. That's an uncomfortable zone. We see the Christians in the New Testament go through that, and I think it's a question that we have to ask ourselves from time to time, is why do we not find ourselves perhaps in that uncomfortable zone? Or perhaps we do, and it's all too familiar. The uncomfortable zone of persecution. You know, as we look at our society, and actually I was talking to Brother Dennis about it this morning, is if we reflect on the last 50 years in our country, and we talk about where we were and where we are, and we start to look at the changes in our country, we look at the stances that are now taken in our country, we look at the way things have shifted in our country, if we just stand on the basic, fundamental principles of the Bible, many times you will find yourself in this uncomfortable zone. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you're not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. As we have a separation that happens in our country, as good starts to separate more and more from evil, as the divide between the two gets ever so wide, why would we expect something different? Why would we not expect an increase of attack? Why would we not expect an increase of persecution? Jesus is speaking there, and he's saying, they hated me. If you follow me, they are going to hate you. And sometimes I fear that we fear this zone of uncomfortableness. We fear it so much that many times we run to the shadows. Many times we don't speak out. Many times we don't address the things that are going on around us. We don't take the issues head on that are in our school systems. We don't take the issues head on that are around us. We don't take the issues head on that are in our society because we're afraid of this uncomfortable zone. Were the Christians in the first century scared of this uncomfortable zone? They lived it. They lived it. You know, we look at the Apostle Paul, Saul before, and we look at the things that he did to the church, and we've discussed that, and it's just amazing to me when you consider that. That would be such a hard thing. It's very hard for me. But what was Saul doing? He was taking families and splitting them up. That was their life. People coming to them and basically saying, hey, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. No. Let me ask you that question again, because I'm going to kill you if you're a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Wait, no. I want to re-emphasize that one more time. If you say that you're a Christian, it's going to cost you your life. And you know what they said time and time again? I am a Christian, and I serve God. Is persecution an uncomfortable zone? It is an uncomfortable zone that we're not willing to go to anymore. We need to be mindful, we need to be thoughtful, and we need to think and reflect on our lives. Because this is an uncomfortable zone of the Christian life. And as this divide gets more and more, as we see a bigger separation between good and evil, and as there's not this murky water, it's either you're here or there, which I don't think there ever should have been any murky water, but certainly our society tries to do its best. The Bible tells us if you're going to suffer, why not suffer for that which is good? We see that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Reading some of those passages there. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Don't be surprised by the fiery trial. Don't be surprised by the persecution. Don't be surprised by the attack. But what's interesting is this idea of suffering is introduced into the passage, a suffering that's connected to Christ, but also a suffering that he says, I don't want you to suffer for being a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, any of these things. The reality of this life, and I think we all know it, is that we all go through suffering. The question is what are you going to suffer for? Are you going to suffer for wrong? Or are you going to suffer for right? Don't suffer as an evildoer, a murderer, and someone doing evil things. If you're going to suffer, suffer for doing that which is right. What I find so interesting about politics sometimes is they play the politically correct game, and the people that they're trying to be politically correct towards, a lot of times that group will turn on individuals. It's like, you probably would have just been better off just standing on what you really believe and what is really good. Because you try to play this mixing game, you're like, I'm going to try to play with the world and then I won't suffer. You know, I'm going to try to play the world's game, I'm going to try to compromise and I'm not going to suffer. No, you probably will suffer. You're going to suffer in this life. The question is what are you willing to suffer for? Are you willing to suffer for the Bible? Are you willing to suffer for Jesus Christ? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You're going to suffer in this life. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Seems like it's an expectation that people are going to do these things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, it says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Isn't this an expectation of the Christian life? Is it a comfortable zone? I say it's not necessarily a comfortable zone. It's kind of uncomfortable, but it's a zone that's there, and certainly I think that we need to consider our relationship with that zone. When's the last time that you suffered some persecution? I'm not saying it has to be physical, but when's the last time you suffered some persecution? When was the last time you were ostracized? When was the last time things were said about you? When was the last time, you know, as a preacher, I think about that quite frequently. I try to, you know, preach as the Bible says. I try to speak as the Bible speaks. Try to, you know, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, speak as the oracles of God. You think about those things, it's sometimes people are not going to like the things that I say, which really, I really hope that they're not really what I'm saying as much as what the Bible is really teaching. How comfortable are you with the persecution zone? Now, the Bible certainly says things about living peacefully, and I want to live peacefully. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, it talks about living a peaceful life. I want to live a peaceful life. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, I really like what it says there, but it says, it gives us that idea of living a peaceful life, but it says in all godliness. I want to live a peaceful life. I want to live a quiet life. But you know what? I want to live a godly life. And if you try to live a godly life, at some point, you are going to be pushed into this zone. And the question is, are you ready for it? Are you prepared for it? When's the last time you experienced this zone? Let's think about another zone. So we have the persecution zone. When's the last time you've been there? It's certainly uncomfortable at times. The growth zone. Let's think about that. Can the growth zone be uncomfortable at times? Just like persecution is laid out as an expectation in the Bible, I think growth in the Christian life is laid out as an expectation. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." I think growth is an expectation in the Bible. It's an uncomfortable zone to grow. To push yourself into a new area. And that's kind of what Ed and I were talking about. When you do something for the first time, you're going to be nervous. You're going to have some of that discomfort if you're doing it for the first time. Also, if you haven't done something for a long time and you start doing it again, guess what? You're going to have some discomfort. When you stretch yourself into a new category, when you stretch your Bible knowledge or stretching what you're trying to do in the service of God, trying to do better as a servant, trying to do better as a teacher, trying to do better as a Bible student, as a servant of God, it's uncomfortable. It takes effort. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Till we come," there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried away by every wind of doctrine." Talking about these individuals being united by the faith, being united by the knowledge of the Son of God. And it says this knowledge is going to lead us away from what? Being tossed to and fro like children. Why is children used? Because we understand as we get more Bible knowledge, we grow. And as we get more Bible knowledge, we're more stable. As we get more Bible knowledge and our faith grows, we are more aligned to Christ and His teachings, and we're less likely to go off to the left or to the right. Do you have a growth mindset? When's the last time you did something new in service to the Lord? Now, I know we just went through a crazy time, and hopefully we're coming out. But as we come out, there's going to be ample opportunity for us to grow together at Sandyville. There's going to be ample opportunity for us to push forward together and try to be more united and strong as we're coming out of this time period that has been rough for so many. That's been rough on us as a family. Do you have a growth mindset? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that they may grow thereby." We see a desire to grow. Do you have a desire to grow? Do you have a growth mindset? Growth can be an uncomfortable zone. Are you willing to go there? Are you willing to step into that zone? When's the last time you've been into that zone of growth? Doing something that you haven't done before for the Lord. Trying to press yourself to the best of your ability. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy. Just as my conversation with Ed Milot went, it's not easy. It's not easy to stretch yourself. It's not easy to do new things. It's not easy to talk on topics that, the topics that I spoke on at the youth rally, I'm just saying I had to do a lot of studies. Let's just say I had 100 pages of notes that backed up what I actually taught that day, yesterday. 100 pages of notes. 100 pages of references. 100 pages of places where I got the information, trying to validate everything I could find, trying to find sources. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't comfortable for my wife. Because every time I read something, I go to her, I say, "Hey, did you know this? Did you know this?" I got to get other stuff done. You know, you can't be teaching me this lesson about 16 times before you go and do it. Growth, pushing, doing new things. You know, if a baby wasn't desiring food, wouldn't we say that there's some type of a problem? Right? We'd be nervous about that child. We're like, the child is sick. Something's wrong with the child. The child is not wanting food. The child, you know, because we know the food is connected to growth. Do you have a growth mindset? Are you trying to press on? Are you trying to be better in the kingdom each and every day for the Lord? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, I think certainly you have that idea of pressing. You have that idea of pushing on, trying to be better. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we have a growth mindset of trying to press on, trying to do better, trying to leave past mistakes behind, and trying to do the best we can and serve to God. A lot of times people pass mistakes to come back from serving the Lord, do they not? Well, I made a mistake way back here, so now I can't do this. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are not perfect by a long shot. So we see growth as an expectation. We certainly see this idea of a growth mindset and a desire to grow, to try to be better. It's not that God just wants us to progress. And I think each of us is different. You know, it's just like in the public school system. We don't expect all the same things of all the same students, but certainly that idea of growth is always there. We always want to see growth. When's the last time you've seen growth in your spiritual life? Certainly we're coming out of a hard time, no doubt about that. What did Paul say to Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you." Paul, writing to Timothy, he's really come to focus on the Word, meditate on the Word, focus on the teachings of the Bible, focus on the words that have been taught at that point, and really give yourself to these. And what's interesting says, your progress may be evident to all. Is your spiritual growth evident to the people that are around you? Is it evident to your spouse? Is it evident to your kids? Do they see the growth? Do they see you stretching and trying to do what you can in service to the kingdom? There are so many jobs for us to do. And it can't be done with our two elders alone. It can't be done with one preacher. There is much work to do. There's work on every hand. The little things matter. Reaching out to individuals, giving them a phone call, sending a card, those things matter. Trying to reach out. We need that community. We need each other pulling. Because if I go out and I call everyone in the congregation, which I'm not against doing, but if I go out and call everyone in the congregation, you think it might mean a little something special if somebody other than the preacher calls? That person, my brother and sister in Christ, thought of me during the week to call me. Certainly I have areas to grow. Certainly I have areas to be better. But we understand the unity that we have with one another, the specialness that we have with one another. And what can we do? What can we do that we haven't done in the past? How can I be better as an individual to help? Is your growth evident to those that are around you? Certainly growth is emphasized in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." The Bible emphasizes growth. And what I suggest to you is growth many times is an uncomfortable zone. It's a zone that can have stress. It's a zone that can have nerves. It's a zone that can have all these things associated with it. But the Bible says, grow on as best you can. We've looked at the uncomfortable zone of persecution. We've looked at the uncomfortable zone of growth. We're going to look at our last uncomfortable zone, which is work. You know, sometimes I question what the government does, and certainly we have obligations for a government, no doubt about that. But there's certainly some Bible principles that I think that our government is definitely flirting with from time to time. And one of those is the area of work. And I think the government needs to be very careful with that, because when you violate a Bible principle, it does not work out well for a society. Well, what's the Bible principle you're talking about? Physical work. Physical work is a good thing, and one that the Bible encouraged. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. We see the same idea in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. This idea of work. It says, "For even when we were with you, We commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Everyone goes through rough times in life. Certainly Christians should reach out and help when those opportunities present themselves. But there is a line that I think a Christian needs to be mindful of, and that is that of work. Now you say, Ty, you're talking about physical work. How's this uncomfortable zone? Well, sometimes physical work is an uncomfortable zone, but I want to compare it to spiritual work. Can spiritual work be hard sometimes? Now people might not like this idea, but this is the way I've always looked at it throughout my life. Is I certainly have a physical job to provide for my family. Okay? But I've got my spiritual work too. And you say, well, Kyle, you get paid. Yeah, yes, I do. I'm not going to stand before you and say that I don't get paid. But I can tell you that you don't have to go back too many years of my life where I wasn't really paid. I traveled from place to place, and I will say that brethren reached out to help me, but there were some times I never went with expectation of money, and I didn't ask for money. You take it away, I'd still do what I did. From 18 to 25, traveling, never asked one time. In fact, it was a conscience issue for me a long time until I studied the Bible and kind of saw what the Bible said about certain things, but it was a conscience issue. For a long time, I actually took the check, and the next time I went back to the congregation, whatever the amount was on that check was the amount that went back. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we not have a spiritual workload? Are we not God's workmanship to do the work of the Lord? We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His voice in many senses. Is the world is going to see Christ through us. So yes, we have a physical workload. And yes, it can wear us down. It can be mentally exhausting. And it can consume many of our hours. But if we forget about our spiritual workload, are we not doing our Lord a disservice? It can be an uncomfortable zone at times. Because the Lord's work is many times inconvenient. What I have found is the Lord's work sometimes calls at strange hours, does it not? Somebody wants a Bible study. Somebody wants to become a New Testament Christian. We've got something going on the weekend. We've got things going on after work. Certainly, it can be inconvenient. But isn't spiritual work compared to work on time to time in the Bible? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This idea of work is really associated here with kind of studying and making sure that we know the Bible in a right way, that we're dividing it correctly. But have you thought about your spiritual workload? Wouldn't reading the Bible be considered some of your spiritual workload? Is it always comfortable? Is it always convenient? Not always. Do you have a time blocked out for that spiritual work on your mind? Do you have a time blocked out for the spiritual work of our Lord? You say, you're just going to burn out, Kyle, if that's the way you view life. If you've got a spiritual workload and you've got a physical workload, well, the Bible warns us about such things. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, let us not grow weary while doing good. The Bible knows that it's possible for people to get very uncomfortable in the work of the church. Isn't that what it's saying? It's like, hey, we don't want you to grow weary of doing good. Is that a possibility? Yes, it is. The Bible's warning about it. Don't get tired of doing those good things. Don't get tired of serving the Lord. Don't get tired of doing those things that are getting right. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Are we looking for those opportunities? Those opportunities aren't always convenient. Those opportunities kind of pop up sometimes at the worst possible time. But certainly we have to think about those things. You know, you think about physical work, and physical work, I think the Bible is very clear and really gives us some really good principles to go off of. But in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30-34, it talks about a lazy individual. And I just want to read that and kind of reflect. Now, it's talking about physical, but I want to take it a little bit to the spiritual. Okay? I want to take you to this scene. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. It says, I went by the field of a lazy man. Okay, you're there? You're going by the field of a lazy man. What do we see? It says, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. What do we see when we walk by the lazy man? Nothing's maintained. Everything's growing up. The stone walls have been broken down. Hey, I mean, it's just all in disarray. And the guy is observing this with Proverbs. I mean, we look at the Proverbs recorded, and the observer is observing this, and they're like, hey, I'm going to get a lesson from this. What's the lesson? A little sleep, a little slumber, and guess what? Everything's in disarray. Question, spiritual life, spiritual work, are we lazy? Now, we can look at this in many different ways. We can look at it as the whole Lord's Church. We could look at it as the Lord's Church in the United States. We could look at it as the Lord's Church in West Virginia. We could look at the Lord's Church in Jackson County. We could look at the Lord's Church here at Sandyville. And then we can look at ourselves. Are we spiritually lazy? Have we laid down the plow when it comes to the Lord's work? We're coming out of a hard time, aren't we? We're coming out of a hard time. We are going to need everyone. We're going to need everyone to be linked to God's Word and His work. We are His workmanship. Without us, when is the work going to get done? Who's going to do the work? Without us, you will end up in the same situation of Proverbs chapter 24. We'll start to look around. We'll start to see things are not maintained. Things are not as they once was. The stone wall is broken down. We start to see the nettles growing around. We start to see all these things. We've got to be about the work of our Lord. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, describing the conduct of the Christian, it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We can always do more to serve. We can always do more in the area of growth. We can always do more in our area of trying to evangelize. We can always do more in all of these areas. But the question is, who is your master? In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, there's this relationship between, really, it's probably not slaves and masters. Really, this idea of employer, employee. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It says, hey, if you're basically an employer, you know, treat your employees good and fair. Okay, if you're a master, if you have slaves, treat them good and fair. I mean, that's kind of the idea we're getting there. But it says, remember what? Who your master is. Do we remember who our master is? Do we understand that our master knows our spiritual work? Now, there's an interesting phrase that we find in Revelation when it's talking to all the churches there. And it almost starts every single church, every single congregation. What does it say? I know your work. If that doesn't intimidate you or make you reflect a little bit, I don't know what does. Because that is something I reflect on many times. If I can put on a smoke screen and people can think that Kyle's really busy, right? I mean, I can put up a smoke screen, I can do things, I can do a little dance, I can look like I'm busy. But at the end of the day, my real master that's in heaven, he knows my worth as an individual. He knows them. And that's something to contemplate from time to time. We know we can't have two masters, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. We can't have two masters. We know that. We understand that. We have to be very careful about whose work we're about. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, it says, and whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. That's such a powerful passage. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, because a lot of people have wronged you, have they not? You could probably hold a lot of things against people. things people have said against you, the way people have acted towards you, you can certainly hold a whole lot of things against people. Certainly the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches forgiveness. But here in this verse, what does it say? It says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You know who my master is? My master is God. I'm trying to please him to the best of my ability. Do I fall short? Yes, I do. Do I make mistakes? Yes, I do. So I'm doing the best I can. And when I'm really questioning myself, when I reflect on myself as an individual, what I have to reflect on is these uncomfortable zones. When's the last time I visited the persecution zone? Or am I trying to avoid it? When's the last time I visited the growth zone? Or do I avoid it? When's the last time I visited the work zone? Or do I avoid it? What zones are you avoiding in your Christian life? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, for whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Then when I look at the people in the New Testament, they certainly had their flaws, and each place has their different flaws, they have their different issues that they're going through, and I would suggest to you that different congregations actually struggle with these different things. There's some congregations that struggled, I think, with persecution. They struggled with the outside world influencing them. They weren't willing to take the heat. We see other congregations that are struggling with growth. Why do we have that passage in Hebrews where it says, hey, some of you ought to be teachers by now? They're struggling with the growth zone, are they not? And some congregations, even when we read through, are struggling with the work zone. I'm not trying to draw any specifics here. I'm going more general. What area would you say we struggle with most? Like, we can go big picture. What area do you think the church right now is struggling with most? What area do you think the church in the United States is struggling with most? What area do you think the West Virginia churches, the churches of Christ, the one church in different locations in West Virginia, what are they struggling with most? What are we here at Sandy Hill struggling with most? And most importantly, what am I as an individual struggling with most? When it comes to uncomfortable Christianity, which zone do I struggle with the most? You know, life is temporary. One thing I know is that I will stand before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Certainly other passages that we could go. And it's something to consider from time to time is uncomfortable Christianity. Have you been there? Have you been challenging yourself? You know, certainly we think of the invitation. Sin is uncomfortable. And one of the blessings is that God gives us some peace when it comes to our sin in relation to forgiving us of our sin. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28-29, he says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Hear the word, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live a faithful life. Or perhaps you wandered away from that straight and narrow path, and you need our help or assistance in some way, and we can pray for you. We'd love to help you any way that we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you please come as we stand up to sing.